morning we're kind of following up on last week's lesson. I talked about grasping or comprehending the love of God. And you say, well, the love of God, you know, who doesn't understand the love of God? Well, apparently it's something pretty large and pretty difficult for us to grasp, because the Apostle Paul prayed for it. He prayed for Christians to grasp not just the how big it is, but he describes it, you know, in Ephesians 3 as to grasp the width, the length, the depth, and the height of the love of God. That it is so big that really we have difficult time grasping it, comprehending it. The sacrifice of Christ helps us in part, I believe, to understand the love of God. How much and what he was willing to do for us, to give his own son to be crucified the way he was, to be brutalized that we could have life. And not that we would automatically have it, but that we would just have the chance for it. To give everybody the chance to understand how much God loves them. And that's part of what Christ, his sacrifice, is about. But what follows from comprehending the love of God, when we understand, hopefully, the love of God, what do we do? That really is the essence of the book of Ephesians. In the book of Ephesians, and I'm not going to really be going through it this morning, but the book of Ephesians breaks down real simply. Three chapters describing and laying out all the blessings that you can have because of Christ. He ends with that prayer, which I'm going to list up here in a minute again. And then he says, therefore. The first word of chapter 4, therefore. What do we do? And the very first thing he's going to urge is to walk in a way that's worthy of the calling that Jesus called us with. And that's what this morning's lesson is about, walking in the love of God. I've been talking about for a while. That is the purpose of the commandments in the scriptures of God. We know 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, that all scripture is God breathed and it is profitable for the doctrine of God, for the teachings, for the reproof, for the corrections, for the instruction in righteousness. In the near future, I'm actually going to talk a little bit about that word instruction, by the way. It's not just a typical word instruction. It's a word called paideia, which is related to children. But the purpose of the commandments is to teach us to love. Paul wrote the exact same thing in 1 Timothy 1. He says the purpose of the commandments is love from a pure heart, from sincere faith, and a true conscience. Not true. Anyway, those three words. But that's the purpose. That's why he gave us the commandments. He knows we still need his grace. He knows we still need his sacrifice, because we're not perfect at this, at following and obeying. But he gave us the scriptures, even though he knows we're not perfect, that we could grow and learn to walk in love. As God always walks in love. God always is loving. God is always good. God is always righteous, even when he is judging. We, on the other hand, we are often deceived. We are often overcome by the flesh and the temptation and desires. But what he asks us and wants us to do in walking with Christ is to learn to walk in the love that God has for us. Now, if we comprehend how much God loves us, then we should walk in the same love toward God and one another. It's why I mentioned a little bit of the story last week, or I mentioned most of it, that I had heard years ago. A friend of mine had said he had read some writings from ancient Christians, you know, from like second century, talking about the Apostle John. And some of the people, when John was very old, well into his 90s, late in the first century, that John was weak, didn't talk a lot, wasn't strong, didn't get up and wasn't forceful in preaching, didn't spend great long hours. But he was old, he was weak, and when he got up, every time he got up near the end of his life, all he talked about was loving one another. And as the story goes, and I don't know exactly where he'd gotten it from, but as the story goes, that some of the Christians were beginning to think he was getting a little senile. It's like he could never talk about anything else. Could never talk about anything else. I got to pronunciate here. And they kind of think, well, can't you ever talk about anything else? Can't you ever talk about anything else? You know, when I started to think about it, what if I was real limited and maybe I had enough strength, enough breath in me, you know, to last 5 minutes, 10 minutes, what would I talk about? What would be the most important thing to talk about and to encourage Christians to do? If there's all you have is one thing left to talk about, what would it be? And I thought to myself, there really isn't a better subject than to love one another. It is, after all, what Jesus said is the new commandment that he gives to us. And that really, all the scriptures are really instructing us in how to love one another better. To love one another the way God would love us. Now, let's remind ourselves what I talked about last week, the Apostle Paul's prayer, Ephesians 3:14-19. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. You know, he didn't put periods in there where you're supposed to stop. Julie told me this week, one of the lessons I had prepared for the midweek classes. She goes, you're getting a little like Paul in this sentence. Well, I took that as a compliment. But I did know she meant a very long sentence that had a lot of different things that could be broken up into smaller sentences. Well, but look what he's talking about in this prayer. He wants us to be strengthened with the might of God, his Spirit, in our inner man. And that he would dwell with us through faith, that we would be rooted and grounded in love. See, we are a plant growing up in God. Our terra firma, our dirt, is not dirt, but it is love. Love is the root. What he wants us to plant our roots in, to grow. And he says, that we may be able to comprehend how much God loves us. That was his prayer. Now, I sometimes think I get it, and sometimes I think I don't. I just sometimes, you know, the moments hit me where I can feel it. It's almost overwhelming to me sometimes when I realize, when I grasp, I think how a little of how much God loves me and how much he cares for me. And then other times I just think, I don't get it. And I don't know. I pray for the same thing, that I would grasp how much he loves me. And that we would be filled with the fullness of God, which in many scriptures tells us that Christ is the fullness of God. Being filled with Christ, being filled with his mind, being filled with his love, being filled with his compassion, being filled with his righteousness is what that God, Paul wants for us. And so if we begin to grasp a little of how much God loves us, how are we going to respond? Now, I would suggest to you, we probably see this around us. When children grow up in a household that they know their parents love them, they are more likely to love others. But children who grow up with a sense of not being loved have a harder time loving others. Love is something that the more it's done, the more it's practiced, the more it is shown, the more it grows. And we have to hopefully understand the love of God, that we might also practice the love of God, and that us practicing the love of God will cause it to continue to grow amongst each other and amongst others that we know out in the world. Now, so the response, and I looked at, there's a lot of passages. You know, one of the passages I thought about looking at a bit this morning was the one Ben read. Talks about loving one another because he loved us. And so I just want to bring up this one passage from 1 John 4:17-19. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. That's love perfected in us. We can be bold in the day of judgment. Why can I be bold in the day of judgment? Because I'm so great? No. If it's based on me, I don't have any boldness. I would have to get down on my knees and say, please give me some mercy. But I can be bold because of the love of God, the love of Christ that has been perfected in us. I can be bold in the day of judgment because I've been perfected in love. Not my love, His love. He says, because as He is, so are we in the world. You know, I used to think this passage, so because as He is, so are we in the world. And I used to take this as kind of the way some religious groups think of it, that, well, we're kind of like gods here in the world. You know, we're kind of like the ones who judge the world, which, because from other passages that talk about how we judge the world and things. But, you know, I don't quite think that that's, I've kind of changed my thought on that. And I don't really think that's what it's referring to, because as He is, how is He? He's pure, He's holy, He's righteous. He's loving, He's kind, He's good. And why am I that? Because when I compare it to the day, why can I be bold in the day of judgment? Because I'm holy. Because of me? No. Because of Him. I've been perfected in Him. I've been declared and made holy by Him. That I could be presented before God in holiness and righteousness and purity. Not because of me, but because of Him. And that happened. I was perfected like that. We are perfected like that in this world because that's who He is. And that's how He has loved us. And He says, that's why there is no fear in love. But perfect love casts out fear. Because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love Him because He first loved us. And I think the conclusion of that little part, that we love Him because He first loved us, is when we understand how much He has loved us and how He has perfected us by His love, that it opens up in us a freedom to love others, because I don't have to worry and fear about what's going to happen to me. And so often when we're afraid, when we're worried, we are not godly because we're so concerned about flesh and things going on in the world. And so what's going to happen? Am I okay? You know, when we're worried and have that fear and all of that torment, we're bound. We're almost chained. And we don't think about who needs help. Who can I reach out to and comfort? Who needs some love? Who needs care and kindness? We're so worried about our own stuff that we forget about others. But when we really understand how much He loves us, then we begin to love Him. That's why He gave it to us first. He didn't expect us to love Him first. He loved us, showed us the way. Now, without love, the Word won't abide with you. Now, I'm going to tell you, say something here, and it's something I was kind of thinking about in the future. You know the idea about binding the words on their heart? You know, Jeremiah talks about, I'm going to talk a new covenant, and in that day I'm going to bind the words in their heart, kind of write the words in their hearts. And we think about that in a sense of sometimes, kind of just pure memorizing Scripture. But I would suggest to you, memorizing Scripture is not enough to really bind the Word upon your heart. Because actually, that idea of binding it upon the heart or putting it in the heart is not just a New Testament, New Covenant concept. It actually is an Old Testament one as well. Proverbs 3 talks about it, about even the law being bound upon their heart. Why? Now, I'm going to ask you something. Who, in Jesus' day, who had the Scriptures memorized better than everybody else? Scribes who were copying it every day, and Pharisees who devoted themselves regularly to its, every jot and tittle. The jots and tittles in Hebrew words were the little markings. You ever seen French words with a little they have little scroll things, little lines above certain letters? Something like that. Little marks next to letters that told them how the word sounds. Those are the jots and tittles. He says that they were so concerned about every jot and tittle. They were memorized. What was their problem, though? That it wasn't, they didn't really understand it. And he tells them, for example, that they were, tithing. They would take a tenth of their cumin. Little amounts of herbs, put it down, 10 parts. Okay, I'm going to keep 9 for this. I'm going to take 1 here. Little dini. And then they would forget mercy and kindness and love. Now, Jesus didn't tell them to forget doing the other. He just said, you forgot the weightier matters. Their problem wasn't memorizing. And I'll give you another example of this. How often children are great at memorizing stuff. In school sometimes they have to memorize something for a class, or maybe even in the back in the Bible lab we ask them to memorize, a whole half of a chapter. Some of the kids back in the lab back there will memorize half a chapter or a whole chapter. Come in and quote it. How many adults would do that in the adult class? If I assign you Hebrews chapter 9, and give you a month to do it, how many of you a month from now would quote me Hebrews chapter 9? Every one of us would be worried, wouldn't we? We don't memorize. We don't feel like we memorize as well as we get older, do we? We're so much busy. We have so many other things going on. But when we were little, we could memorize long stuff. But here's the other thing. Sometimes those kids that have just quoted an entire chapter, you ask them what it says. What did it mean? I don't know. Quoting and memorization is not the same thing as understanding. And the idea of having it bound upon your heart is the idea of really understanding what it means and changing you to fit. Now, I'm going to show you some words Jesus said One of the reasons that the Word of God did not abide in the people He spoke to, why it did not abide in the scribes and the Pharisees, and why He told the people, your righteousness better exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees. Now I'm going to ask you, how do you think most people who heard Jesus say, your righteousness better exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees, what do you think most people did? Uh-oh. How can I do that? They're way more righteous than I am. I can't even begin to understand and remember all the scriptures that they know. Problem was, they were hypocrites who knew passages but had not love. It's really odd that the scribes and Pharisees actually, one of the ways they tried to trick Jesus was to ask Him what the greatest commandment was. And He says, you know, it was to love God with all your heart. And you know what? The lawyer or the scribe who basically had, you know, questioned Him about that, well, you're right. Well, and they were like, wow, He's pretty good. And yet, in what they were doing to Jesus was exactly the opposite of what the first and greatest commandment taught. They were questioning Him about what are the greatest commandments in the law and violating them as they were testing Him. Tells you they weren't bound upon their heart. They knew them. They were in it. They had memorized them, but they weren't bound upon them. Love is really the thing that Jesus tells us it binds the Word upon us. In John 5, starting verse 37, right before this, Jesus is talking about His witness. He's talking about that which witnesses of who He was. And He talks about, and I remember it's like four verses earlier, where He mentions, if I testify to you who I am, my witness is not valid. Now, some translators say it's not true. He doesn't mean it's not true. He means it's not accepted. Why? Because the testimony of one was not permissible. It had to have the testimony of two or three to be valid. And so He goes out and He lays out all the witnesses of who He was. And in that process, He comes now to verse 37 and He talks about the Father. He says, and the Father Himself who sent Me has testified of Me and says, you have neither heard His voice at any time nor seen His form. So He's pointing out to them that they have read the message that has come from God, but they've never seen God and never spoken to God. Okay? He says, but you do not have His Word abiding in you, because whom He sent, Him you do not believe. Well, Him He sent was Jesus. He says, you don't believe in the One that He sent, even though He spoke to you of Him. And He says, you search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. You think, I've got the Scriptures here. I'm gonna find eternal life by these Scriptures. No, you're not. Your life, even in the New Testament, where does it tell us that as Christians, where is your life hidden? In Christ. It's with Christ. In heaven. Our eternal life isn't in Scriptures, because we can't do them all right. Our life is in Christ. And He says, you search the Scriptures, in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of Me, but you are not willing to come to Me that you may have life. You're searching the Scriptures to have life, but then the one who comes and says, I give you life, yeah, I don't want to hear it. Reminds me of the story. You know, you guys have all heard the story of, people talk about providence sometimes. Usually give this story in providence. You know, the floods have come. Guy's sitting on top of his house, and the boats keep coming by, you know, like three boats come by, and the guy finally drowns in the flood, because each time somebody came by in a boat and says, jump, hop on in, we'll take you to the shore. He's like, no, I'm waiting for God. And then he dies and goes to God and says, why didn't you save me? And he goes, well, I sent you three boats. Reminds me, These people, they're searching for life, for eternal life, and God sends them the one for eternal life, and they go, no, no, no. And he says, but I know you. And this is the last part of this line that I want to focus on. He says, but I know you, that you do not have the love of God in you. Remember what was the greatest commandment? To love God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul. Wasn't in them. So you look at all the other scriptures, what good are they going to be? If you don't have the first one, what are the rest of them going to do? Going to be pretty much empty. It's why that would not abide with them. He told them earlier, the word is not abiding in you. He's talking to people who are searching the scriptures, many of whom have them memorized, and better than you and me, because they weren't dealing with chapters and verses for the most part. I mean, they had scrolls. Most of the time, have you ever noticed, when even in the New Testament, when they quote, they say, Isaiah said, they don't say Isaiah said in chapter so-and-so. Those weren't added then. They read Isaiah said somewhere later in that book. They searched them all the time, and yet it would not abide with them because they did not have the love of God in them. And I would suggest that they somehow missed how much God loved them and had trouble then loving in return. Now, therefore walking in love. I already mentioned to you, I'm just going to highlight a few verses of Ephesians. Because I already talked to you about it. That prayer in Ephesians 3, where he prays that we would comprehend the depth, you know, the width, the depth, the length, the height of his love. And his first word, therefore, or I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you or urge you to walk worthy of the calling. Now, the problem with this phrase, to walk worthy, is that sometimes people make walking worthy somehow the way you're going to be acceptable to God is if you're good enough. That's not what he means by walking worthy. He doesn't mean you've got to be good enough in order to be saved. Let me ask you the question. When Jesus was hanging next to that Jewish thief who was being crucified on his one side, or, you know, they had two of them, but one of them turned to him later in the day and asked him to save him. And Jesus said that he would be with him in paradise. How could he walk any different? Was he in a position to change his walk? He was just going to hang there naked like he had already been. He wasn't going to do anything different. He had changed his heart. He wasn't going to become all of a sudden good enough in the next few hours in order to be acceptable to God. We're never going to be good enough to be acceptable for God. That's not the concept. And when we keep trying to be good enough, it's almost like we keep trying to atone for our sins. And it hinders us, I think, in many ways, from focusing on practicing what is good. Practicing what is right. I can't ever be good enough. But what I can do is learn from what he's given me and do it to him and to others. So I can walk in a way that is like what he has given me. And so this is the verses right after that prayer of Paul's. And he says, I'm beseeching you to walk, to live like people who have been called by him in his love. He says, the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love. Isn't that exactly what Jesus did? In fact, those same words are used in Philippians chapter 2 when he tells us to be like Christ, to imitate him who came with lowliness, humbleness, right? Kindness, love, and mercy. These are the things that we want to practice. The more we practice, the more it will grow. Now, so he starts off in chapter 4, urging us to walk in this calling, in the way of this calling that God has given to us. And then he says, we come down. And he goes through and why he gave us the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, why he wanted to equip the church to minister and to practice love. But he says, he keeps going on, and he says, this I say therefore, and testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. Blind hearts. That's another thing he told the Pharisees they were. They were blind. If they hadn't been blind, if they saw, they would be saved. But they were blind, and so they weren't saved. We don't want to be blind. We don't want to walk the way the world walks. That's what he's saying. We don't want to walk the way the world's walking. We want to walk the way God wants us to walk. And so he says, he comes down a little further. He does some more teaching. He's showing, he's laying these things out. He lays these things out in great detail, in fact. He comes down to chapter 5. The first couple verses is, therefore, be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling aroma. Do most of you know when the New Testament refers to that idea of a sweet smelling aroma? In connection with a sacrifice. Do most of you know what that refers to? I'm sure many of you do, but I'm sure some of you don't. And it's partly because we don't often understand the law real well. But when you go back and you learn about the law of Moses, and you learn about all the sacrifices they were making at the temple and on the altar. Because remember, they basically built a big barbecue pit out in front of that tabernacle to lay upon it the carcasses of animals to burn them. Sometimes they would be cooked enough and removed. Other times they would be burned until there was nothing but ash. Different sacrifices received different things. But in the process of laying on all of those meats and burning and sometimes even certain not just meats, even offerings of vegetables and other crops might be burned up. But with that often came fragrances. There was a special spice, and there was a special perfume made just for the tabernacle. Combinations of oils and herbs and spices that were often put on them for a sweet smelling aroma. That's what the reference is. Sweet-smelling aroma was reference to what they often put upon the sacrifices that were laid upon the altar so that it would permeate the entire area with a sweet and a wonderful kind of perfume almost scent to it. And you go, that's what that refers to. What's he referring to? That's what Christ's sacrifice was. That's the image of God. How many times have you guys gone out to barbecue and you're barbecuing maybe some nice, steaks or something, and you kind of smell, you go, oh, that smells good. You're smelling that aroma, right? Anticipating. Well, that's the image. God, we make the sacrifice, but God is smelling the aroma of that sacrifice. That's what he's doing when Christ is being crucified. He smells the aroma of that sacrifice. And it was sweet. It was beautiful to God. Why? Because he liked killing? No. But because of what it did. It was a sacrifice offered in love and grace to cover our sins. That's exactly God's love, what he wanted for us. He wants us to walk in that same love. To have that same attitude that Christ had. And then he goes on and towards the end of the chapter and again talks about it. He says in verses 15 to 18, see then that you walk circumspectly, or wisely, as some say. Not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation. Dissipation is the idea of just being wild and crazy. He says, but be filled with the Spirit of God. That's what He wants us to be filled up with. And He goes on. I didn't even use chapter 6. He doesn't use the term walk. But what is chapter 6 of the book of Ephesians? It's telling children how to treat their parents. It's telling parents how to treat their children. It's telling husbands how to love their wives, and how wives how to love and respect and honor their husbands. It's telling masters how to honor their slaves or their workers, and telling the workers how to honor their masters. He's describing the way we walk. The way we treat our spouse, the way we treat our parents, the way we treat our friends, the way we treat our boss, the way we treat the elders, the way we treat other people is the way we walk. How do we walk? Do we walk in love? That is what God is urging us to do. Now, I'm going to begin to focus on the practical ways the Scriptures teach us to do that in the coming weeks. We're going to talk about that. We're going to talk about some of the Scriptures and the way they tell us to do this and don't do that. And, you know, don't lie, but speak the truth. You know, we don't want to practice immorality, but we want to practice righteousness. All of those things are getting us to walk. They're teaching us how to walk in love towards one another. That's kind of be the focus for a while, even though the topics will vary greatly. But understand, when we're talking about how to speak and doing lessons on how to learn to talk correctly, how to learn to not do certain things, you know, to not be guided by the lust of the flesh, but to walk in the, you know, Spirit. But what's that doing is telling us how to walk in love. How to walk and how to live like God lived. How Christ lived as a human being. If you're here, though, and you realize that you need the love of God, you realize you need the sacrifice, you realize how much that you have sinned, you know, that really is the focus of much of the early teaching of the gospel. If we went to Acts chapter 2, where we talk about the gospel of Christ beginning to be preached, what does He do in that lesson that Peter preaches? He convicts them that they're all sinners and killed the Christ. And they want to know, what do I do? And He told them they needed to repent. You need to change. Repentance starts with a change of your heart, a change of your mind. Are you going to turn away from the life of the world and turn to a life of God? And if you will, it will begin, or it can begin, by being saved from your sins, being saved, being given new life in Christ. If you know that He has been given for you, that you can be baptized in Him to raise up a new life, that you can walk with Him in love. If you know those things, we'd be happy to do them for you to this day. If you don't understand, if you have questions, ask us. I may not have every answer. I don't. I'm not God. I'm not the Word of God. But I can help show you some of what the Word teaches. Others can too. If you have questions about your life, about salvation, about being saved from the sins that we have all committed, then we would be happy to show you this day how you can have new life this very day. If there's anything that you need, if we can serve you in any way, if there's something that you need prayers, if you need help, whatever it may be, please let us know. Together we stand and sing.